Well, good morning, everybody. Please take a seat. Well, we're going to have a look at that Psalm 95. So let's just pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you that we can gather together this morning in freedom to worship and praise your holy name. Father, would you please show us what true praise and worship is this morning by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. A little bit later, we're going to be looking at our favourite hymns. I don't know what your favourite hymn is, or your top three favourite hymns, shall we say. And hymns sometimes really, really connect, don't they? They connect with what we're trying to say, how we want to express ourselves in relation to God. I think my three favourites might be, they're always changing. We just sung one then, I was thinking, oh, that's my favourite too. I think my top is, O Lord my God, how great thou art. And that gets me every time I sing that. Especially that last verse. And I've given instructions to Helen. If I go first, that's the one I want. An amazing grace. I love that. Just expresses my gratitude to God for what he's done for me. And then maybe, when I survey the wondrous cross, or guide me, O thou great Redeemer, or, anyway. But they're wonderful hymns, aren't they? They're wonderfully deep, expressive hymns. Conversely, bad hymns seem to get us saying things that really aren't true, or we don't actually mean. I used to hate singing. I don't want to focus on the bad, really. I used to hate singing a particular song which is entitled We Celebrate Your Victory, which was popular in the late 80s, early 90s. And part of the lyric says that in God's presence our problems disappear. Really? The Christian life easy without problems? Well, I must be doing something wrong then. I wonder what Paul would make of that. Beaten, imprisoned, killed. And another one, burn for you. Sounds a bit strange, that, doesn't it? Says this, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything at any cost for you, my king. Would I? Would I really declare my undenying commitment to him and make promises like that? Promises I know that I'm probably going to break the minute I walk through the doors of church. I personally don't think that that's praise. But good hymns focus on God. They focus on his promises rather than us and what we promise. Because God doesn't break his promises, and I do so easily. So, for example, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer, stands in stark contrast to those songs that we just mentioned, perhaps, which make you feel that if you have difficulties, there's something wrong with you. You're not spiritual enough. Guide me, O Thou Great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. It's wonderful, isn't it? And that's exactly what the Psalms do. They're songs. And they cover every aspect of life. And we're in Psalm 95, so maybe you'd like to turn to that. Psalm 95, in the middle of your Bibles, it's 608. Do you recognize that opening verse? We used to say that every morning and every evening service. Do you remember? It was called the Veniti. In fact, every parish in the land would say the Veniti in every service. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, that's in modern English, granted, but you get the drift. And we do well to remember why we're gathered here today in church. For a social? For an uplifting song? For any emotional experience which evaporates as we leave? The object of meeting here this morning, as the prayer book says, helpfully, in case we forget, to set forth his most worthy praise and to hear his most holy word. And that's what the psalm calls us to do as we sing to our great God. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. It's our hearts that matter. Not our expertise in singing, which is just as well for some of us. We may not be trained members of the choir. Doesn't matter. Make a noise in that case. It's heart, the heart worshipping who God is and what he's done that matters. But the challenge for us today is to ask the question, is our singing truly directed at the Lord? Or is it that we just like singing certain songs and it's about our preferences and all that kind of thing? Why are we singing? And so often we refer to singing as worship. But singing is part of our worship. It's not the totality of our worship. It doesn't just happen here on Sunday mornings or Thursdays. It's not just the singing of hymns, but it's what we do here in church on Sunday, yes. And it's all of what we do the rest of the week. And as we come to worship this morning, to worship the Lord, how do we approach? Do we just drift into his presence, thinking of perhaps what we're going to do later, or whether the Sunday lunch is going to be spoilt if the sermon's too long? Do we arrive with a come day, go day attitude? Well, the psalmist tells us why we should praise God in verse 3, following forward. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. The dry land which his hands and the dry land which his hands have formed. It's his world. It's in his hand. All of it. Depths, heights. And his hands made it. And God is way, way, way above us in his greatness. Yet close to us in his goodness. We'd do well to remember that. And all we have and all we see is because of his greatness and goodness to us. Grace. Amazing grace. And yet, so often, I take that for granted. I'm sure you're the same. And often we think that we actually know better than he. And we question, why are you doing this, God? Why are you doing that? What about this? What about that? As if we would do things better if we had his job. So the psalmist sets out exactly who and what he's done. And add to that the wonderful rescue plan in Jesus, so that we need not face his justified wrath. And we have yet another reason to praise him. Amazing grace. Verse 6, so come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So we see why we should sing, because of this great God. Now the psalmist exhorts us to bow and kneel before this wonderful God. Because this wonderful God is our God. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Not some nationalistic deity, but our God. He's not only Creator, he's also Redeemer. So when we turn to him, he buys us back. He sorts out our hopeless state by paying the price our sin deserves. He foots the bill, which we can't pay. We are redeemed and set free. So bow and kneel. And as we bow and kneel before him, we must bow our minds and wills to his too. Is this God our God? Is he the Lord of our lives? Have we bowed before him? Was he once our God and we've slipped? Will he return? The good news is that he'll welcome us back no matter what. Amazing grace. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts. So we sing because he's Creator. We bow because he's worth submitting to as Redeemer. And we hear. Hear his most holy word, as we've said before. In other words, we listen as we hear. As James said in his letter, do you remember? Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Listening in order to obey. There's no point in coming to God singing and bowing and if we're unprepared to act on what we hear. James says we're deceived. So why is it important to hear? Well, some don't like the last few verses of Psalm 95 because they spell out why we need to obey the Lord. In verse 7b, oh, that today you would listen to his voice. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah, in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they'd seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not regard my ways. Therefore, in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest. We like the other bits, don't we? We like the fact that God is Creator. We like the fact that God is Redeemer, that he rescues us, that he's a God of love. But that wrath stuff, angry, I don't like that. So let's just chop off the last few lines, pretend we didn't read them. Doesn't fit with my view of God. doesn't fit with my view of Jesus. You see, the problem is, I think, that we think that God is like us. He's like me. Ooh, heaven forbid. And he's not. He doesn't fly off the deep end in a red mist like we might. He's just. His anger is directed at the right things to be angry about. It's not impulsive or wanton or irrational like ours can be. He's just and does the right thing. And we find that hard to comprehend, don't we? And so we think he's like us. Hearing matters. Because if we choose not to hear, then that becomes a serious thing. The Lord holds his hand out to us in love. But if we reject that, entering his rest is not possible. If we reject the offer from God, that extended hand which is received as we recognize our helpless and hopeless state, his grace received as we come to the foot of the cross, if we reject that offer from God, what then? He gives us what we want. We choose. And I don't know about you, but that's quite sobering. These final four or so verses are quoted in the New Testament, aren't they? You perhaps recognize them in Hebrews as you've been listening to the Bible. Chapters 3 and 4, the writer there drives home the fact that if you hear God's voice today, do something about it. It matters, because today might not come again. So if God is speaking to you today, if you hear his voice today, his prompting today, don't put it off. Don't harden your heart. Come back to him today. And so the psalmist is very clear that God doesn't change. That he's as trustworthy today as he was in the past. So let's sing, bow and hear as we worship the Lord our God this morning and every day. Amen.